Somebody said they liked me sitting down here because it made it more personal. It's like I'm just talking to you. And what that means is it is. I'm just like talking to you. Okay, so let's now look more closely at the death of Christ. We see, there we go. Isaiah 53 provides us with a great prophecy of Christ that was written over 750 years before Christ came. I won't take the time to read it this morning because of time, but it's just a picture of Christ and what he went through in 750 years before he came, you know, that he would bear our griefs, for our iniquities he would be punished. You know, all those things that are said in there, they're very, very clearly referring to Christ. Three things you want to catch when you read this is that he would pay the price that we owed for sin. He would be a sin offering. He would be one of those offerings of the Old Testament for sin that we talk about, and that he would bear our sins. And so that's your homework tonight. Read Isaiah 53 and marvel at it. So we look at Christ's sacrifice now, and he comes in. 1 Peter 2:24 says, he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross that we might die to sin. So it says Christ died to sin. He bore our sins. He took our sins in his body on the cross, and then he died to sin so that we might die to sin. And so we look at how the New Testament portrays that. We get the idea of redemption. You were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold, but with precious blood, as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. So we see that he's, in 1 Corinthians 6:20 says, you have been bought with a price, talking about Christians. Well, what was the price we were bought with? The blood of Christ. That was the price. And we were bought, we that are Christians were bought with that price. Then we see that it was a ransom. Matthew 20:28 says, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. It's like when sin had taken us off and separated us from God, we were stuck. You know, that's what I'm saying. We were in a desperate situation till Christ came and paid the ransom. He used his blood to pay that price. And so we get that ransom. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins. Notice how that sounds a lot like Hebrews 9:22. You know, the blood poured out for the many for the forgiveness of sins. Without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness of sins. And then we see 1 John 3:5 that constantly reminds us, but you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sins, and in him is no sin. So again, the significance of Christ having no sin. By the way, I meant to ask, did anybody have any questions before we started this session here? Okay, there's one question you should have asked. Somebody always asked me. What about Hebrews 10:10? It says what? It's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. Now, wow, it says that. But over here in Leviticus 6:13, it says their sins were removed. How do you explain it? Is that a contradiction? Well, here's the point. In Hebrews, what he's telling them there is a simple fact. It's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. There's no power in a bull or a goat to remove sin. Surprise, what he was telling them was, so how were their sins forgiven during the sacrificial system? He says, it was Christ's sacrifice all along. The blood of bulls and goats, when you were killing those animals and your sins were being removed, guess what? It had nothing to do with a bull or a goat. It was Christ's sacrifice all along. And if we look at the eternal plan, that God had this plan before he ever created the universe, Christ was sacrificed before the world was ever created in the mind of God. And so that's what he's saying there. So don't let that throw you, because he's really making a point to the Jews that the power to remove sin only came through Christ, and that was what was in play when animal sacrifice was being done. Does that make sense? Okay, somebody usually brings that up, and it does look like a contradiction. Okay, so we get to that, and what we then see is that this, that Matthew 5:17 says, "Do not think I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill." So when Christ sacrificed himself on the cross, all of the sin offerings of the Old Testament, all those animal sin offerings, were now replaced and fulfilled by his sacrifice going forward. Okay? And that's, he didn't come to abolish it, he came to fulfill it. It says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, "He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him." What does that mean? He made him who knew no sin to be sin. What's that referring to? How did Christ become sin? He took our sins in his body on the cross, right? Now, was Christ a sinner? No, he was never a sinner, but he took our sins in his body on the cross, and it was if he had sinned. He was treated as if he had sinned. You remember when Christ was in the garden praying, what did he pray three times to happen? He didn't want to go through with this. He didn't want to go to the cross. Now, here's my question. What was Christ afraid of? I mean, he taught his followers, don't be afraid of them that can kill the body, but can kill the soul. So what was he afraid of? Yeah, well, you know, if you look in the Roman Colosseum, when Christians were taken to their deaths to be killed, they'd be heard singing, joyfully going to be ripped apart by wild animals. What did Christ say? He said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why did he say that? What did we learn in Isaiah 59:2 and Habakkuk 1:13? When God encounters sin, what does he have to do? Turn away. Christ bore our sins in his body. God had to turn away. And also, he's quoting from Psalm 22, which is part of the prophecy about Christ. He's quoting prophecy. He's fulfilling prophecy. And it tells us a lot about what he went through for us. Also, we see in passages like Romans 3, 23 and 25, I'm moving through this rather quickly. Here he says that it was through faith, that it was through our faith in Christ's blood that saved us. And also in Hebrews 10:10, "By this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Christ once for all." Once for all time. All the sins in the past, all the sins in the present, all the sins going forward, all time. Christ's sacrifice applied. We see this passage in Colossians 1:22 is one of my favorites because it just sums up everything we just said. "But now he has reconciled you by what? Christ's physical body through death to present you holy. Without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission of sin." Christ did that. He took his body through physical death and presented us as holy. Great, great stuff. "By this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." Hebrews 10:10. And so then we come to what gave this power was the resurrection. The resurrection is what God did to show that this was indeed his work. Christ was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. When God raised him from the dead, God was showing his power. He was showing his work in bringing Christ back to life. And Acts 17:31 says, "He's fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead." And Paul even says, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. So that was the whole point of the resurrection. So when we look at the death of Christ, I ask the question, who died? So, who died? I don't ask hard questions generally. I've only got one hard question. Who died? Well, the sinner died, right? Who else died? Christ died. Christ died literally on the cross. And the sinner died figuratively or representatively through Christ. So the sinner died because Christ died. The sinner died with Christ. I like to describe this spiritual states. Here we had a man that was dead in sin. He's separated from God. He's living in sin. He was dead in his trespasses. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And then something happens. He dies with Christ. He's united with Christ's death, and he now enters a state called dead to sin. And now he's in Christ. He's passed out of death into life. He's acquitted from sin. He's made holy, and he can now live holy. So it shouldn't surprise us to see this type of language describe a New Testament Christian. So, for instance, in 2 Timothy 2:11, he says, "It is a trustworthy statement, for if we died with him, we will also live with him." Notice he says, if we died with him. He doesn't say for him or because of him or in him. He says with him. A Christian is described as someone that died with Christ. And notice it's in the past tense. He's not saying if we die with him daily. That's also described in other places. Death is used many times and ways to describe Christians' life and walk. But here he's talking about something that happened in the past. When he became a Christian, he died with Christ. Look at Galatians 2:20. Paul says, "I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me." Notice Paul says, when Christ died on the cross, he said, "I was crucified with him." And notice notice the tense. I have been crucified with Christ. When Paul became a Christian, he said, "I was crucified with Christ, and as a result, he now lives in me." Let's look at one more. "For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died." Who's the one that died for all? Christ. Who's the all that died? Us. All of us that are Christians died with Christ. This is a great quote from L.A. Mott, who died recently. He said, "The death was on behalf of all as being in the place of all." What the death of Christ means then is that God sees in Christ's death the death of all, as though he had died and thus satisfied the demand of the law for the death of the sinner. That's a little complicated, but it's very straightforward. So this is the thing we need to understand. Our sins cannot and will not be forgiven unless we have died with Christ, unless we have united with Christ in his death, unless we have been crucified with Christ, unless we have died to sin. Because without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission of sins. Now, keep this in mind. Christ came to earth for one purpose. One purpose. And that was to be the Lamb of God, to pay our price for death so that we could die with Him. His whole purpose in coming was so that I could let His death represent my death, so that I could die with Christ. Let me make this clear. The only thing that will remove sin is the death of Christ. That's it. Nothing else will remove sin. Only the death of Christ. So the question then becomes, well, when does this happen? You know, somebody just shared the gospel with you and told you you needed to die with Christ and have your sins removed. And you'd say, well, when does this happen? Or how does this happen? At what point in my faith do I die to sin? When do I die with Christ? When does God view me as uniting with Christ in His death? You know, when does God view me as being united or crucified with Christ? Now, I ask these four questions to people all the time. You know what the number one answer I get is? It's when you believe. Well, I know that's not the answer. James told me that. He said the devils are believers. So even though that's the number one answer, I know that's not the right answer. Somebody else says, well, you know, it's when you pray the sinner's prayer. Somebody else says, well, it's when you accept Jesus into your heart. And somebody else says, it's when you pray through. You know, what are all these different answers? What do we call those? Huh? Those are different gospels. They're extending God's salvation on the basis of different things. They're different gospels. So what we need is a Bible answer. I want to know specifically how the Bible answers this and tells me this. That's what we find in the sixth chapter of the book of Romans. Here we have the Romans who had gotten this idea that once you became a Christian, you could just go and sin all you wanted, and grace would just increase ever more. A great idea, huh? Paul says, no, let me straighten you out on that. And in straightening that out, he answers our four questions. So first of all, in Romans 6, he says, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning that grace may abound? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Now here he says, we died to sin. That's one of our four questions. Well, when, Paul? How? When do I die to sin? Well, he tells us in verse 3. He says, don't you know that all of us who have been baptized into Jesus Christ have been baptized into what? His death. This was the purpose of New Testament baptism. New Testament baptism was immersion in water to reenact the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And he says, that's when you died to sin. Because that's when you were united with Christ. That you were baptized into His death. Why does anybody need to be in His death? Because that's the only thing that will remove sin, is the death of Christ. And that's what the purpose of New Testament baptism is. Look at verse 4. Therefore, and pay particular attention to the prepositions. Therefore, we have been buried with Him through baptism into what? There's that death again. See, we're baptized through baptism into death. Whose death? Christ's death. We're baptized into His death to make it our death. And look at what he says further. In order that, as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. What happens when I'm baptized into Christ and baptized into his death? What happens here? What do I get? Huh? I get a new life. Why? What happened? What happened to my sins? They were taken away. I get a new life. It's like playing a video game and you hit a certain score and you get a new life. You know, you get to start over. You know, that's what happens. He said, when you died to sin, when you were baptized into Christ and into his death, you get a new life. It's also called being made a new creation. It's also being called a new birth. It's called being born again. Somebody says, I'm a born again Christian. What do they mean by that? What do most people mean when they say that? I'm a born again Christian. No. They don't mean that at all. What do they mean? They've accepted Jesus in their... They've repented. They're living a new life now. You know? But that's not what being born again is. Born again is when your sins are removed and you're like a newborn baby in Christ. That's what being born again is. Verse 5. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his, what? His death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. That was one of our four questions. When am I united with Christ in his death? When I'm baptized into Christ and I'm baptized into his death, I'm united with him in the likeness of his death. Because that's the only thing that will remove sin. Look at verse 6. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him. That was one of our four questions. When does God view me as being crucified with Christ? When? When I'm baptized into Christ and I'm baptized into his death, I'm said to be crucified with Christ. And what's the result of being crucified with Christ? That our body of sin might be done away with. Without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission of sins. So when we're crucified with Christ, what happens to our sins? They're taken away. That was the whole point of that. Look at verse 7. For he who has died is freed from sin. Who's he referring to here? He who has died. The sinner. He's saying the sinner that has died is now freed. And the word freed there is that legal term. It means acquitted. Acquitted. It's actually the legal word. I'm not a Greek scholar, but that's literally the Greek word. It says, the price is paid, you're free to go. For he who has died is free to go. They've paid the price. When? When do we die? When I'm baptized into Christ and I'm baptized into his death. Look at verse 8. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. There it is, just plain as day. When do I die with Christ? How? When? When I'm baptized into Christ and I'm baptized into his death. You notice I always say that because I don't want to just say when we're baptized, because it seems like that's putting all the power on the water. I want to say when we're baptized into Christ and baptized into his death. I want to make that distinction. I want to make that clear. That's the purpose of baptism, is to unite us with Christ's death. It's not to unite us with the water. And we can help clear up a lot of misconfusion and misunderstanding about the purpose of baptism by connecting it with that. Look at verse 10. For the death that he died to sin once for all. How did Christ die to sin? Was he repenting? No, he didn't have anything to repent of, did he? How did Christ die to sin? He died literally on the cross, physically died to sin. He paid the price for sin. Look at what he says in verse 11. In the same way, count yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive in Jesus Christ. When? How? When do I die to sin? Huh? When I'm baptized into Christ and I'm baptized into his death, I die to sin in the same way that Christ died to sin, because I'm dying with him. I'm dying his death. Look at verse 12. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey its lust. He said, everything he said before is to make this point. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies. Let me illustrate this way. Let's say it's Sunday morning, you're getting ready to come to church, you look out, and your girls are playing in the mud. What do? You get them up, you wash them off, you hose them down, you bring them in, you give them a bath, you put fresh clothes on them, and what do you say to them at that point? What? You point your finger at them, probably. And you say, now listen, don't you go out there and get dirty again. I just cleaned you up, right? That's what he's saying. He says, you Romans, you think you can just, now that you're a Christian, you can just go out and keep sinning? Don't you remember when Christ cleaned you up? When you were baptized and your sins were removed and you were cleaned up? And now you want to go back out there and get dirty again. That's what he's saying. Therefore, on the basis of what you've just been through and what Christ went through to clean you up when you were baptized into Christ and baptized into his death and your sins removed, stop sinning. You know, this is the idea of repentance. You know, you don't continue in sin and sin more. You sin less. You stop sinning. That's the whole point. And that illustration he's using is when Christ cleaned us up when we were baptized by uniting in his death. Look at verse 17. He said, thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. Obedient from the heart. What's he referring to here? What is it we call that when we're obedient from the heart? When we hear something, we believe it and we do it. What do we call that? Faith. That's what we were talking about earlier. That's what faith is. Faith is what's in action in baptism. It's not just some superstitious act. It's because God told us about it, we believe it, and we do it, and we become obedient from the heart because we believe it. It's our faith that saves us when we're being baptized. Look at verse 22. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit resulting in what? Sanctification. Isn't this the whole point? What happens when we're baptized into Christ and baptized into his death? What happens? Our sins are removed and we're made holy. We're sanctified. And he says this is what happens. When we're baptized into Christ and baptized into his death, we get our benefit, which is sanctification. And the outcome of that is what? Eternal life. Look at verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. After all of this, he says, you didn't earn this. This is a gift. This is the gift of God. It's his gift to you, which is eternal life in Christ Jesus. We didn't earn anything. Baptism wasn't some work that earned us anything. It's when we accepted the gift. So we look at this now, we'll summarize this. We got this dead man in sin over here. He's spiritually dead. He hears the gospel. He decides he wants to be baptized into Christ. So he's baptized into Christ's death. He's united with Christ's death. And what happens as a result? Sanctification. His sins are removed. He's made holy. And as a result, he gets a new life. He's born again. And he's now justified. The price for sin is paid. That life payment for sin has now been taken care of. He united with Christ's death, and that paid his price of death. And as a result, He can now be reconciled with a holy God. That's the whole point. So he's now born again. He's a new creature. And we see it in passages like 1 Corinthians 6:11. He said, but you were washed. What's that a reference to? Baptism. He said, you were washed. And what happened when they were baptized? You were sanctified. And as a result of being sanctified, what happened? You were justified. You were baptized. You were sanctified. You were justified. Simple. Simple things if you understand the big picture. So we see this, the states of sin. Here we were dead in sin. Then we die with Christ, and then we are dead to sin. Now, we are through the death, by uniting with the death of Christ. 1 John 3:14 says, we know that we have passed out of death into life. And so let's keep in mind that this is all about relationship. Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Now, when I get to this point with someone that I've just shared this message with, and I would contend these two lessons that we've covered this morning are the gospel. That is the gospel message. That's the message of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and how we interact with that to take advantage of it by dying with Christ. And sometimes I'll ask, what can wash away my sins? We ought to have a song about that, shouldn't we? But here's what I ask the person that I've just presented this to. And this, it's a very simple question. Sometimes I said, I'm going to ask you a question now. And it's a very important question. And your fate eternally will depend on how you answer this question. And this is the question, and I ask them this specifically. Do you want to die with Christ? That's what I ask them. I don't embellish it. I don't pressure them. I just ask them that. Because if they want to die with Christ, that means they believe in Christ. And they understand that. And if they say, no, I don't want to do that, well, then that's fine. Because most people don't want to do that. But I want everybody to have the chance to do that. And I don't pressure them about it. Now, notice what is it I don't ask them? This is a little bit clever. What is it I'm not asking them here? What? Yes. I'm not saying, do you want to be baptized? You know why? That's a bad question. Because there have been people who have been baptized for all kinds of things and all kinds of reasons. And they'll go, oh, I've already been baptized. And that puts baptism in a category where it has the power. Baptism has the power. And that's not where the power is. Where's the power? It's the death of Christ. It's uniting with the death of Christ. So I say, do you want to die with Christ? They know immediately that that means I need to be baptized for that reason. And a lot of times people will hear that and they'll respond right then. Sometimes they'll say, no, I need to think about this. You know? No, I need to study this some more. But I tell you this, what I find is people know that it's true. They know it in their hearts that it's true. Even atheists, they know there's something going on here. There's something they hadn't heard before. People see a sliver of truth in all of this, even if that's not been their history. And it'll work on a good heart. I have people call me sometimes 2 days later, 2 months later. Had a guy call me 2 years later wanting to be baptized. They knew it. They understood it. Sometimes they have to go away and count the cost. But they've heard it. And that's what God has asked us to do, is give everybody a chance to hear this. Everybody deserves the chance to hear this. They deserve the opportunity to accept it are rejected. Okay, we're going to take another break now. And what we're going to do when we come back, we're going to look at four testimonies to the one gospel. I contend that what we covered this morning in these two lessons is the gospel, that it is the one gospel. But we've got to be certain of that. And so what we're going to look at, four testimonies that that is the one gospel. Okay, we'll take a break. I'm going to give you 8 minutes.